this, okay? You got this. But before we do, I found a neat little vignette to introduce us to this topic today. And some of you just may remember this.
Now, kiddies, I want you all to go out and bring home something for dinner. Now, let me see. You get a horse, you get a steer, you a moose, and you get a cow.
Okay, Mama dear.
Why, killer, what are you waiting for? Get a move on. Get going. Scram.
No. Huh?
Well, at least go out and get a little rabbit or something.
No, I don't wanna. No.
I have grown up my whole life singing, I'm bringing home a baby bumblebee, won't my mama be so proud of me? Okay, that's just corny and old I am, right? 1945, mothering skills right there. That's a mothering, and you notice the lovely Italian accent. It's an Italian mama kicking her little one out of the nest. Got a kick out of the old Walt Disney cartoons. The Looney Tunes, let's say. This always reminds me just a little bit about the concept of you got this, because a lot of times I think we kind of feel like we're that turkey vulture there. We're like beaky buzzard. We're just a little bit dull. Oh, no, I can't do that. You know, and here we are. Steam this year is to look at you and just say, you got this. You know, you got this. And you feel maybe, and we realize that sometimes you feel more like, oh, I don't know, I don't think I can do that, or I couldn't do that, or I couldn't go there, but we want to encourage you that you can do this, you got this. So I got a series of questions I'm going to walk through today, and that's going to walk us through this little topic, because the first question I want to answer is, what do I got? You got this. Well, your first question we got to settle and be clear on is, what do you got? What is it that I'm talking about here? Well, I really am talking about serving Jesus. I'm talking about doing what God wants us to do. There is a story in the Gospels, and it's the story of Jesus. And in a story format, you have a main character. And in the Gospels, Jesus is the main character. And he's trying to face the adversity. He's trying to face the antagonist or the antagonism. There's always a conflict of some kind, right, in a good story. And Jesus is approaching that, trying to figure it out. And there's this cast of supporting characters. I'm not sure the disciples are the supporting characters, because I'm not sure how encouraging they are, supporting they are. I tend to think that perhaps in the story of the Gospels, the Holy Spirit is the supporting character. He flows through the story of the Gospels, being the one encouraging and lifting the hands of Jesus and empowering him to do his job. And then there's a transition that happens in the book of Acts. And as Luke writes the book of Acts, he's not writing it with Jesus as the main character. He's writing it with you as the main character. You and I are the main characters. And we're given a challenge. We're given a task. We're called to serve Jesus. That's what we're called to do. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right at the beginning of this book, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The concept that Jesus leaves with his disciples, which kind of is the challenge at the end of the Gospels, and then here in the beginning of this story, it's you will be my witnesses. So now the story is about you. The story is, How are you going to be his witnesses? Who are you and how can you do this? And so Jesus makes that, and Luke highlights that so that in the book of Acts, you are the main character. And we need help with that. We need a supporting character. We need someone who can guide us in these things. This thought that Jesus makes us a witness and that we should serve Jesus is not to be taken lightly. It's actually a pretty sobering thought. The Bible tells us things like the Great Commission. The instruction here indicates a global challenge, a complete attention to follow-up, so that it's not just about sharing the news with somebody, but helping them become fully devoted followers of God, helping them become disciples, helping them come to the point where they're getting baptized in water and they're serving Jesus themselves. When we see that process happening, then we say, yes, that's the goal, the task that we've been given to do. We're not just simple witnesses. I know we simplify it a lot of times. We say, oh, witness just gives testimony. Yes. But consider that some witnesses are actually called to give testimony against something very difficult that puts them in a life-threatening place. Imagine you were called to the witness stand against a mafia boss. How would you feel then? You'd be a little afraid. You'd be a little nervous that there's someone out there who you got to watch over your back all the time. You may want to say, I'll do it, but I want witness protection program. All right, a witness protection program, see? And you're a witness for the Lord. And do you know that when you're a witness for the Lord, you're a witness against the work of the enemy. You're a witness against the lies that he's been perpetrating. You're a witness against a battle between good and evil that's going on. And when you do so, you actually, it's more like you're witnessing against the mafia boss. You're witnessing and getting somebody angry. The enemy gets angry when we get active. When we start doing our witness, he gets angry. And so it's a sobering fact when we think about the job that we've been given. The evidence of what witnessing looks like in the book of Acts tells us it's more than just a simple story. What we see there is public confession of faith. We see people speaking in other tongues. We see people being called drunk. We see radical generosity, people giving away everything they own. We see miracles. We see persecution and people being killed for giving witness. We see lots and lots of meetings, getting together in people's houses, breaking bread, studying at the apostles' feet. These are the kinds of activities we see these witnesses, the new character that we're looking at, doing. You and I are called to be witnesses. So having revealed how serious this task is of serving Jesus, let me now encourage you that we want to help you. That I want to encourage you that you got this, and I want to encourage you that we can come alongside and help you as you begin to develop the life of a witness. And the first way that we felt we would help is by breaking it down into some basic activities. Okay, some basic activities. And we've got four: share, pray, tell, and invite. And we'll continue to develop these as long, but just highlight to you again that the four activities we want to encourage you to do is share. That's simply to be able to, in some occasion with someone else, share with them your journey. This is your story. This is how you found peace. This is how you were going through a difficult time. This is how you couldn't find your keys and you prayed to God and you found your keys. I mean, this is your story of how your kids were going through something difficult and you just had to take it to God and then he answered your prayer. This is your story of how you were lost and God found you, and you were destined for destruction, and God somehow miraculously turned it around, and your life is amazing now compared to where it was going. So this is the story, your story, and we want to encourage you throughout this year to find ways to share that story, and we want to equip you in that as well. We want you to be able to invite people, and this might sound like the simplest one, but invite people into community. Say to somebody, hey, why don't you come to church with me today? Hey, you should come check out our church. You can say, hey, why don't you come to my small group? Or, hey, why don't you join me at the ladies' tea that's coming up? I'm going to buy you a ticket. You should come with me. You know, why don't you come with me to this exercise class we're doing? And it's at my church, but it's a group of people that get together, and I think you would enjoy it. Why don't you invite them into community? Invite them into the sphere of influence of God's people. So we want to encourage you to invite people. We want to encourage you to tell God's story. When the Bible talks about proclaiming this good news to all the world, to the ends of the earth, we're talking about telling God's story. And we hinted at it last week, as Nick had said, that telling God's story today is a little different. Because we're dealing with people many times who have no background in church. They don't know Adam from Eve. They don't know John from Ezekiel. They just don't know anything. So when we tell God's story, it literally has to be a story. It can't be just the little pieces of it. It's literally got to be something, well, God created the heavens and the earth. And why did he create it? And what happened? What went wrong? You know. So we're learning how to tell God's story. And that's what we want to do. And finding opportunities where we could share all of it, snippets of it, little pieces of it. But we get to share and tell people God's story. And then finally, we want to pray. We want to encourage you to, as God's witnesses, as his servants, we want to encourage you to pray for people. It's one of the basic elements that the church Christian can provide is prayer. I can come and bring this to God on your behalf. And of course, we know from the stories of Jesus that prayer was a huge part. He prayed for people. His prayer might have been, Lazarus, come forth, or it might have been, be healed, or it might have been, pick up your mat and walk, or how he instructed them. But Jesus was bringing these things before the Heavenly Father. And you and I can do that. We can pray for someone. We can meet them on the street. We can be talking and save on. Now, you might be at the cashier's desk, and it might not be a proper place to pray. But maybe as you walk outside, and you got a grocery bag, and you're talking to somebody for a minute, you might just say, you know, would you mind if I just prayed right now? And you don't have to make it awkward, but you could just keep your eyes even open and just look at them and just say, I just, you know, Jesus, I just pray for my friend that's right here and this great need that's really a burden. I could tell it's hurting them. And I just pray that God, you would hear them and answer their prayer. In your name, amen. That's all. And you might just say, I'm going to keep praying for you too as I go. So hang in there. And you walk. We want to encourage you that you can find opportunities to pray. So these are the four activities that we say. When we say, you got this, we mean you can be his witness. We mean that you can do the thing that God wants us to be doing, serving him in this world. And when I say, you got this, we're going to break it down and make it as clear as we can in four areas: share, pray, tell, and invite. And we believe by the end of this year, we're going to be overrun with testimonies of people who can say, oh, this week I got to invite someone. This week I got to pray for someone. This week I got to share my story. And we're going to guide you in that as we go through this year. So before I go any further, I do have one more question I need to ask, and that's the second question. And it's, do you want this? Do you want this? Because I guess it's a question, do you want to serve Jesus? And I have to ask the question because I think we need to be honest with ourselves and first ask ourselves this question. Do I really want to serve him? You see, many people accept Jesus as their Savior. You know, on a grand level, almost everyone believes in Jesus. Almost everyone will acknowledge him, whether he is a human, whether he was one of the prophets of the Quran, or whether he's, you know, just a good guy. Many people believe it. Many people even believe that, oh, I believe Jesus is God or something. And then there's a smaller group of people that will accept him as their Savior. You know, many will call on him and say, oh, Jesus, help me. Jesus, take the wheel. You know, they'll call on him. But then it gets a little tougher as we get to that really critical element, and that is, Jesus, be my Lord. And that's where the rubber hits the road, because what is the reason why this had to happen? It was because we decided Jesus shouldn't be Lord. We decided the Creator should not be in charge. And we decided somehow in our lives as humans that we should be in charge. I am the maker and destiner of, I make my own destiny. I'm the king of my life. And I'll do what I want to do. And that's the rebellion that's been in our heart from the beginning. And it's the source of all of our struggles, all of our problems. It's what leads us into all the sinful actions that we do. But in a base sense, it's just saying, God, I don't believe you should have the right to direct my life at all. And so when we come to him and receive forgiveness, that's largely what we are receiving forgiveness for. So to turn around and reassert yourself as the king of your life and suggest that you'll do what you feel like doing would be continuing to go right back into the sinfulness that God just delivered you from. And yet, Many times we find that we receive Jesus, we find him improving our lives, and then we turn around and say, I'll do it, I'll take charge again, but this time I'll do it better. I won't do drugs. Or this time I won't do that. Or this time I won't drink anymore. Or this time, you know, I won't be a jerk to my wife, you know, or to my husband. You know, like I'm going to do it differently this time. And so we just go right back onto the same path, maybe just a little bit differently, maybe a little more improved. But the reality is we have to ask ourselves, do I want Jesus as my Lord? Which means, do I serve him? When we do these things, when we share, we invite, we tell, and we pray, we're just trying to make it simpler to grasp our activity as his witnesses. We're trying to say that, listen, you can do this, we can pray, but we're saying it's simpler, but we're not saying it's optional. To be honest, these are not optional items. These are the elements of what it means to have Jesus as Lord, is to be his witness. It means that I will seek for the opportunity, Lord, to pray, to invite, to tell, to share. I'm your servant, and I will look for those opportunities. And these weren't meant to be optional. They're meant to be a part of what it is to make him your Lord. It is near impossible for God to empower anyone to be his witness who of their own free will does not want to serve him. He used a donkey to speak once, but only once. The majority of the time, hundreds of times, who did he use? People. He used people. And God wants to use you, but he wants you to be willing. He doesn't want to force you. He can work through you even in your rebellion, but he chooses and wants you to willingly say, Lord, here I am, use me. So today I want to challenge you to reflect first of all on the question, do you want to serve God? And it's think that through a little bit. Maybe that's something you're going to have to take home tonight. I don't know. That's something you're going to have to sort of pray about and say, Lord, examine my heart. Now, I want to encourage you with a couple things. One, if you're scared, that's okay. If you feel like you don't have enough training, that's okay. That could be the truth. It could be that you just don't know how. I just don't know what it looks like. I don't know God's story well enough to share it, to tell somebody about it. Okay, I'm scared to invite someone. That's okay. I think I'm not wanting you to feel guilty for that. But if you simply do not want to serve Jesus as your Lord, then you're going to need to just work that through. You're going to have some serious talks with Jesus about where he sits in your life. So I'm confident that you got this because you have a secret source of strength waiting for you. You have, if you want to, you have the ability to call upon God to send his Holy Spirit, and you will. Acts 1:8 again. Let's go back to that again. This is the text. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. There are many reasons why you can feel like Beaky Buzzard. There are many reasons why you can feel that way, where you could feel like, oh, no, you know, I'm not sure. It might be ignorance. It might be you just don't know what to say. It might be a lack of confidence. It might be just be honestly, you know, it could just be that you're not sure it's real. This is, I think, a very real perspective, especially with young people, because you've been growing up in the church and you've been hearing all these stories, and sometimes you've been adopting them for yourself, but you have to come to the place where you recognize, is this real for everyone? And that is kind of the issue in our world today, where it's okay to be real for you, but it's sinful and wrong to be real and impose that on everyone else. And so we tend to isolate our faith and our spirituality, so it's very individualistic. It's just me. Well, that binds you up, because now you can't invite and pray and share and tell because you feel like, I can't impose my thinking on anyone else. And so you're kind of bound up in that. I want to encourage you that you can have some confidence, and I believe the Holy Spirit can help you in this, to realize that what you have in the story and the good news of Jesus is valid, not only for you, but for that person you are ministering to. That this God who works in your life will work in their life too. And we need to develop that confidence as his servants to realize that he can do this for you and act in that manner. So the Bible tells us we get power. The word that's used here is dunamis. It's the same root word, of course, that they decided TNT would decided, let's call it dynamite. It's from the same word, dunamis. It's power. It's explosive power. there's this power is something that is like, bam, it comes out of your life and it makes a huge difference. It impacts around you. So think of a stick of dynamite and what it can do. Now, the Holy Spirit in you, yes, with his power can make an incredible impact around you and through you into the lives of others. So this leads me to the third question, and that is, how can the Holy Spirit empower me? How can the Holy Spirit empower me? So if I want to be about these things, what exactly is it that the Holy Spirit can do? Where does he work in my life? And so I want to guide you with a couple of thoughts on that. Well, in general, the Holy Spirit longs to be an active presence in your life. The term was that they were filled with the Spirit. When Luke talks about in the book of Acts, he's talking about how they were filled with the Spirit. So the idea is that these witnesses, how did they receive this power? They were filled with the Spirit. So the concept is very relational. To be filled with the Spirit is to be immersed, to be baptized in the Spirit, we say. It's to be completely submerged in the presence of God. And so this idea that Luke is getting at in Acts is that you can be power. That's what Jesus said. It's through this relationship, a very close-knit, tight relationship with God through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so the first way that he empowers us is by being with us, being right there in us. I mean, how many of us, is the biggest issue is that we're alone? The biggest issue is that we feel alone. How much better is it when you do it with someone? And so in this case, the general idea is that the Holy Spirit empowers you by just being with you. I'm here, he says. I'm standing right here. Don't worry, I got this. We talk about the footprints poem, and we always talk about how Jesus carried him. To be honest, in our lives, it's the Holy Spirit who's carrying us. It's the Holy Spirit who on earth is picking us up and helping us when we're weak and lifting us up, and he's the one walking, and it's his footsteps. We just don't personalize the Holy Spirit very often. We keep him ethereal, like a gas or some vapor that sort of descends in our midst. But he's a person. He can be grieved. He can be wounded. He has a will and an intellect, and he speaks to us. He's a person, and it's a relationship we have with him where he begins to just, by being just with us, it makes a difference. But there are some specific things I can point to. The first is that he gives us direction. He gives us direction. When Jesus received the Holy Spirit in his own life and in his ministry, Jesus didn't do his ministry without first saying, I need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so he went and he got baptized in water, and then the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, straight away the Holy Spirit led him or directed him to go into the desert for 40 days. But the key is not necessarily where he led him. The thought is to remember that what was the Holy Spirit doing? First thing he did was direct him. He said, I want you to go here. And Jesus' ministry is marked by a constant sort of reference to his willingness to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so in our lives, we can learn how to take direction from the Holy Spirit. In Acts, after the initial baptism, we see Peter standing up and preaching to the crowd. When it speaks of him being full of the Spirit, it means it was the Spirit who was directing him. It means that he had been filled with the Spirit, and now we see the evidence of the Spirit directing him. We need to learn in our witness, we need to learn in our activities of telling, praying, sharing, and inviting. We need to learn in these sort of activities that we're doing what it means to be directed by the Holy Spirit. And there's a great book I read by Doug Pollack called God Space. And it's a brilliant, it's about how to have spirit or divine conversations, he calls them. And this guy is like a master evangelist, right? I mean, not all of us will ever exceed the level of some of these guys who can have spiritual conversations three times a day, you know, and people come to faith throughout the week. My uncle was like that. My uncle could talk to people, have coffee shops down the street, knock on doors, and every week people come to church and he'd say, here's another one, got saved. Here, that person I invited, they got saved. My uncle was an evangelist. I mean, he had this gifting. We may not see floods of people through our ministry, but it doesn't mean that we don't need to still say, Lord, use me and direct me and work with me. So in this book, Doug Pollack talks about sort of some equipping on how to have these kinds of conversations. And he makes a statement about the Holy Spirit filling. And in fact, he said one conversation he was having with this, it was he gives an example of having a conversation with somebody. And he said, I learned to just be silent and let them share, not say anything. And in fact, he has this quote. He says this, sometimes the most spirit-filled thing we can do is, how can I put this nicely? Shut up. Silence allows the Holy Spirit to work in the heart of the person we're talking to while giving us the wisdom we need to continue our divine dialogue. So being directed by the Holy Spirit, not just about the words we say, what to say, but even when to shut up, when to just be quiet. And it's so beautiful how the Holy Spirit can direct us and guide us. Secondly, the Holy Spirit can help us, giving us boldness. Boldness. This is a big part of what we see happening in the book of Acts, is we see boldness. In fact, the term boldness becomes interchangeable with the Spirit. So when it says they were filled with boldness, it means they were filled with the Spirit. It's interchangeable, because when you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with boldness. And so there is a boldness that comes from God. And I think that's certainly that beaky buzzard kind of problem where we're not bold. In fact, we're timid. We're afraid. We're withdrawn and don't want to step out. Whereas all of a sudden with the Holy Spirit, there's this boldness that comes in us. I've seen literally people who didn't speak to someone else because they were so afraid to speak to them, get filled with the Spirit and begin to have divine conversations. Unbelievable. Where did this come from? The boldness of the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were able to have these conversations. It was amazing. It was so beautiful to watch as God began to empower people by His Spirit. You have fears. You have worries. You have shyness. People might not like what you share. Your lack of confidence is some of the issues that leads to your shyness, but these can be overcome by the presence of the Holy Spirit in boldness. I'm sure that you have thought many times about inviting a coworker to come to church with you. Or you thought about inviting maybe somebody to that event that was coming up that someone was putting on. You thought, oh, I should invite them, but you don't. Maybe you're bound up by fear. Remember, the devil is actively working against you. He is always working against you. To do the great things that God wants to do, the devil will be right there trying to throw a wrench in it. Making it so that you don't invite them. Making it so that you're too afraid. Making it so that you just refuse to pray for them when they needed it because you're too afraid. He's telling you the little lies in your head. Oh, they won't receive it. They don't want to hear it. And we need the Holy Spirit, a spiritual friend in the spirit realm, to, on our defense, begin to fight against the work of the enemy and create space for us to be bold and to do what God wants us to do. He brings us boldness. And lastly, I just want to remind you that God brings supernatural power. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a whole realm of supernatural activity that becomes a natural part of our life. Supernaturally natural. Signs and wonders, the Bible talks about. Holy Spirit bears witness to the reality of Christ. When we say, I don't know if Christ is real, the Holy Spirit is to make sure that supernaturally and powerfully people are confronted with the reality. You cannot deny this. Whether it be through a miracle, whether it be through a healing, whether it be through some unexplainable issue, but we have this Holy Spirit working supernaturally to lend validity to the gospel that we are sharing to people. The examples that Luke played out in the book of Acts include healings, words of knowledge, like when Ananias and Sapphira tried to lie against the Holy Spirit. They tried to lie about some property they sold, and the Holy Spirit just gave Peter a divine word, and suddenly he knew something he had no knowledge of. And Paul talks about that in the Corinthians when he talks about some of the gifts of the Spirit, the word of knowledge, that sometimes there's this ability of the Holy Spirit to supernaturally plant a word in your heart that can help you as you are having a divine conversation with somebody, something that you weren't aware of, or maybe just even a wisdom from Him that's supernatural and divine. So there were words of knowledge. There were raising the dead back to life in the book of Acts that happened. Miracles, such as when Peter escaped from prison, when Paul was freed. There were numerous examples of miracles that happened that lent testimony to the fact that somebody is working on behalf of these people. God is at work doing something amazing. So when you get involved in this process of sharing and telling and inviting and praying, know that the Holy Spirit is there with supernatural power to come and help you. That's why even being praying for healing and praying for God to deliver, pray with faith. Pray knowing that this Holy Spirit wants to validate Christ's presence and answer your prayer. He wants to do this. So don't be shy. Pray and believe for God to move supernaturally. The signs and wonders are not quite as common in our day. And so some would point and say, "Ah, but that, does that really happen? Is it really happen? You know, I don't see a lot of healings, or I don't see a lot of this." Well, I'm going to remind you a couple things. Our culture up till now hasn't given credence to the miraculous. We've been living in a modernistic, rational, empirical culture that believes science always holds the answer. And so we just do not give any credence to miracles. That's been large part for decades where, no, that stuff is bogus. And people just don't appreciate that. You do a miracle and they just say, "Oh, it's some unexplained phenomenon," and they brush it off. Now we're moving back into a postmodern kind of era where we're seeing, in this trans-global era that we now live in, we're seeing an acceptance of the supernatural, an acceptance at least of the spiritual. And so now we begin to realize that there might be more openness nowadays for people to believe for healing and to receive God working in supernatural means. But up till now, it's been difficult. And so it's something that I think our culture has rejected. And I think secondly, we have largely witnessed a crowd who are already aware of God. I believe there's, you know, in our culture, 50 years ago, everybody was a Christian. Everybody went to church. When we preached, it wasn't attesting to Christ by signs and wonders. Oftentimes, it was just calling them back to faith and repentance. So Billy Graham could hold amazing crusades, and he didn't really have to explain all the origins of the gospel. He just simply had to say, "You're a sinner, repent." And floods of people who knew that they were sinners came and responded and gave their hearts back to Jesus. And there's a reason why sometimes the signs and wonders weren't always prevalent in our culture. However, in contrast, around the world, in the global mission force, around the world, we have seen always a strong reflection of supernatural power of God. In you talk to our global partners, and they'll tell you stories about how it is supernatural power that still wins the day in much of their witness as God is working around the world. And so in our culture, we've had a resistance against that, but I believe we're in a day when, in this trans-global kind of culture we live in, where people are more open to spiritual things again, where they're willing to talk about things, and they're willing to even believe, "Well, why don't we just ask God? Let's see what God does." And they say, "Yeah, why not?" Whereas before they would say, "Nah, I don't believe in that garbage." There's more people now that would be open. You know what? "Yeah, I would love you to pray for me. I would love that. You know, if there's a God out there and he could hear this, that would be amazing. So pray and believe that God can make a difference. You got this. You got this." We put this challenge out there for you. All year long, we're going to be asking you to tell us your stories about these activities. We know there are many obstacles that loom in front of us, but you got this. You have access to the power of God in every moment of your life through the work of the Holy Spirit. You are not alone. When Elisha received the mantle of the Spirit from Elijah, he headed back to the school where all the other prophets were camped. He had now to take over. Okay, I'm the new prophet. And the prophet was the one who had the Holy Spirit. So he's, "I've only got the Holy Spirit now," and he has this scarf that the prophet wore, and he grabs it. He has it from Elijah now, and he folds it up. He's holding it in his hand, and he says, looks across the river. Just looks across the river, and there's the school of prophets. So it's all these peers. All these people are like probably wondering, "How come I didn't get to be the one?" You know, who does Elisha think he is that he gets to be the successor to Elijah? You know, there's a lot of insecurity and fear in Elijah, but he believes God is empowering me. I have a double portion of the Spirit. That's all he wanted. "Elijah, give me a double portion of your Spirit. That's what I want." So he takes the scarf and he bangs the river and he says, "Where now? Where now is the God of Elijah?" He smites the water. Poof! It parts and he walks across. Never to doubt again before these prophets that the Holy Spirit is powerful and real and can do amazing things. And I think we need a certain amount of that in our lives. You and I, we got this. And we need to have a little sense of that, grabbing the scarf and saying, "Where now is the God of Elijah?" And doing something and believing God. "Where are you? Show up here. Show up here, Lord. I'm going to invite this person. or I'm going to talk to this person, or I'm going to pray for this person. The Holy Spirit, come, show up here. Where now is the God of Elijah? Where's this Pentecostal power I heard about? Where is it, Lord? I can be empowered by the Lord. It begs us that last question. How does one get this Holy Spirit power? Luke answers that in both the story of Acts, because just reading the story, you get the sense of how it happens, but as well in how he chose to record one of the stories of Jesus' teaching. It was Jesus talking about the good father, you know, and he says, if he, being the heavenly father, knows how to good, if the earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more does your heavenly father know how to give good gifts? Right? So Matthew tells that story, likely the way that it was actually presented. Good gifts, great gifts. But Luke, in his intention to help us understand what the greatest gift is, he says, if your earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much greater will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? Ask. The point was just asking. Dad, I need a loaf of bread. Dad, I need something to eat for supper. And if your dad knows how to put the food on the table in front of you because he knows you're hungry, how much more will God give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? So if you want to serve God, you do, and you want to. You want to make a difference. You need to ask. You need to ask. That's Luke 11:13 if you're taking notes. Luke 11:13. Our Pentecostal heritage was all about seeing a revival of this Pentecostal power. Our heritage from 100 and some years ago was just this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and people receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit over and over and over and over again. And over the years, you know, we've still seen worldwide this phenomena of, it continues on to this day, of Pentecostal revival that's happening all around the world. But sometimes in our experience, in our culture of Pentecost and our heritage, we may have emphasized and reminded people about the experience. And I want to encourage you today that it's not about seeking an experience. It's about just simply asking God that you want to be a servant, and I want to have your power. I want to receive your Holy Spirit. And let's not worry about any other details. Let's not worry about all the arguments and elements and trying to figure everything out. Let's just say, yes, that's me. I want to serve God. I want to have his Holy Spirit power. So I'm going to ask, Lord, use me. And so let's just, as we close in prayer, as we close this service, let me just challenge you to be willing to ask, Holy Spirit, I need you. I'm going to invite some singers and worship team to come back and lead us in this song. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. And I want to invite you to just come. And in fact, I'm going to invite you to come. If you want to stand across the front of this table here, if you know, that's an old custom we had where you step out of your chair and you walk to the front. You say, why do I have to do that? Well, there's no magic in it necessarily. It's just there's something about that action. There's something about you not just sitting there in your chair, but just saying, no, I'm going to step forward. I'm going to stand here in this place of prayer and say, Jesus, I need you. I'm going to ask, Holy Spirit, empower me that I might share, tell, pray, invite people to be your servant and your witness in this world today. Would you stand with me? Lord, guide us in this moment right now. Because, Lord, it's not enough for us to just have head knowledge. It's not enough for us to just be challenged and think, oh, yeah, that's a good thought. But it's about truly receiving. You said, wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive the power to be my witnesses. So, Lord, we come now, and we're going to ask, would you come and fill us with your Spirit, Lord? Would you come and fill us with your Holy Spirit? Ray, lead us in that song and just invite you, if you want to, just take a moment, step out and just stand here across the front and just in your own gentle way, just raise your hands or just stand there and ask him. Just begin to pray in your own way. God, here I am. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need you, Lord.